The scripture reading today comes from the book of John, chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, and then verses 25 through 27. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, this is the account of Peter's denial to Jesus three times. Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. The woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I am not." Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, as Simon Peter was standing by the fire, they asked him again, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "No, I am not." But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Didn't I see you out there in the Olive Garden with Jesus?" Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed.
Good morning. We are going to be in John chapter 21 this morning. If you want to grab a Bible and turn there, just a few pages from where we are. We might be going old school this morning with a broken projector, but I am not old school, and so I'm going to pretend the projector works using the clicker, mostly because I don't have notes, and my notes are my slides, and if we don't want to be here until dinner time, the slides will help keep me on track. But as Tim mentioned, as we surrounded the table together, this is Memorial Day weekend, and so we take a moment as a nation to remember those who have died fighting for our country. It's a day that's set aside not necessarily for picnics or for cookouts, but those are a good way that we have to celebrate the freedom that those men and women have fought to protect for us. And we recognize that the kingdom of God is bigger than any one country. It's bigger than even our own country, but we remember those who have embraced the teaching of Jesus, that greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so we remember those who have died for this country. I don't know if you have any traditions surrounding Memorial Day. I don't know if you have picnics you go to or cookouts your family celebrates, but when I was a kid, we would always go to Belmont, and we would spend some time at my Aunt Theta's house, and then we would go to the cemetery. We would watch a parade. And if you have lost a loved one, chances are pretty good that your traditions surrounding Memorial Day involve a visit to the cemetery to remember those who have gone before us. And for several weeks on Sunday mornings, we have been dwelling on a story that's told in the Gospel of John that begins in the cemetery. This story is the foundation of our faith, and the stories we tell shape us. And so this is a story we tell over and over and over again so that it will get into our bones and into our hearts and begin to shape us and begin to drive out so many of the other stories that are all around us. The story that because of sin and rebellion, the harmony of the world as God designed it was broken. That because of sin and rebellion, our own harmony, our own wholeness, our own relationship with God has been fractured, has been broken. But God would not leave us to our brokenness. God would not leave His creation to its brokenness. But the one through whom the world was made put on flesh and blood and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory of the only Son come from the Father, full of grace and truth. But though He came to His own would not receive Him, but we rejected Him. We rejected the one through whom we might receive life and life abundant. We rejected Him and handed Him over to be flogged, to be beaten, to be humiliated, to be bloodied, and then to be hung on a cross. Then his body was taken off of that cross, his corpse placed inside of a tomb for days. And then on a Sunday morning, the first day of a new week, Mary and some other women go to the tomb expecting to see a decaying body, expecting to see the lifeless body of Jesus. But instead of that, they see a stone that has been rolled away. They see grave clothes lying there, but no body, because the one who bore our sins, the one who had died in our place, had been raised to new life. And so we tell this story again and again. This story, if we have eyes to see and if we have ears to hear, is a story that changes us. We've said over and over again, we have to respond to the story that historically something happened that day and the world has never been the same. And if this story is true, if what we say about this story is true, then it makes sense that the world is not the same anymore, doesn't it? If it's true that God raised Jesus to new life, if it's true that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, if Jesus is the first fruits of this new creation, then it makes complete sense that the world is not the same anymore. And so we've tried to draw out some implications of the resurrection, first for our world. That because of the resurrection of Jesus, the world is caught up in what the scriptures call the restoration of all things and the renewal of all things, that we're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. And we talked about implications for the church, that because of this, the church is sent into this world with a passion, with a purpose, with a mission to join God in this renewal. And today we want to talk about what the resurrection means for us personally, individually. And in many ways, we could sum that up in the song that we just sang, "Make Me New." The resurrection opens up for us a possibility of becoming new in Jesus. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:17, that tells us that if anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. The old has gone. Behold, all things have become new. And I love this verse because it's like Paul is so excited, so amped up, that he just throws proper grammar out the window. Normal translations, traditional translations say that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, which captures part of it. But what Paul really says, if anyone is in Christ, then there is new creation. There's no verb, there's no transition, there's none of those things would expect. In Christ equals new creation. And so what that means in our baptism, when we are united with Christ in his burial and his resurrection, we come out as a new person, as a new creation, that something deep within us is changed. But it also means that we are brought into a whole new world, a whole new life, that not only is something within us changed, but we are brought into a whole new world. Things will still look the same. Your boss might still be a pain to work for. He might still grumble and complain. But in this new life with Jesus, that becomes a chance for you to demonstrate unshakable joy. And your back still might hurt, but that becomes a place for you to show steadfastness of faith. And your kids might still act up sometimes, but that becomes a chance for you to show the same love and patience that God has shown for us. So there are a lot of ways we can come at this idea of new life in Jesus. But we have been dwelling in the Gospel of John, and we're going to continue that story. And in the Gospel of John, there's a story we read about Peter's encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And there are a couple important things we have to remember as background to this story. First is what Brent read for us, the story of Peter's denial, that three times Peter said, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't know this man." And then there's what happens right before our text. The resurrection has happened. Peter's been at the tomb. Peter was even in the room when Jesus showed up in their midst and breathed the Spirit on them and sent them out into the world. But then Peter goes back to fishing. He brings some other disciples with him, and they just go back to the life that they knew before, when all of a sudden they see Jesus on the shore, and he tells them to throw the net on the other side. They do. They get this big catch of fish, and then they come to the shore, and Jesus cooks them breakfast, which is awesome. We're going to pick up reading in verse 15, but before we do that, let's ask God's blessing as we hear his word. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for what it teaches us, and we thank you for these stories that change us. And God, our prayer is that you would give us your Spirit this morning, that you would open our hearts to hear from you, that you would open our eyes to see the possibilities that you have opened up for us through Jesus. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in verse 15, the story says this. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly I say to you that when you are young, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And so we see a transformation in Peter. And the first part of this transformation we see is that Peter's failures lead to Peter's redemption. I can't imagine the kind of pain that Peter would have experienced. I can't imagine what kind of grief he felt when he found himself in that moment having denied Jesus three times. I imagine his heart going back to the time when they surrounded the table together and Jesus says, before the alarm clock goes off in the morning, you are going to deny me three times. And Peter says, I will go to my death before I do that. And then just hours later, he finds himself having denied Jesus just as Jesus had said. Peter had done the one thing he swore he would never do. I don't know if you've ever been there, if you've ever experienced that kind of failure. I don't know if you've hurt your kids in a way that you wouldn't in your anger. Maybe you ended up pursuing a relationship with a person you never wanted to pursue. Maybe one drink became three or four, five or six or seven. Maybe the test came back showing that you were in fact going to have a baby when you weren't planning to have one. Or maybe you had a chance to stand up for Jesus. And like Peter, you denied him again and again. Or maybe it's something else entirely. But we know what it's like to fail, don't we? We know the pain and the grief and the shame and the guilt that comes from doing that thing that we said we would never do. I spend some time in the prisons every month, writing some inmates and visiting a few of them, and they have stories like this. There's a man in a Louisiana state prison named Bobby Wallace. He's there for 66 years for armed robberies, and I don't know for sure because I've never met him, but I imagine the same guilt, the same shame, the same sense of failure is something that he knows incredibly well. But see, Peter learned something in this moment. Peter learned in this encounter with Jesus that our lowest lows, our places of failures, can be used by God for God's highest good. That through the resurrection of Jesus, our mistakes can be redeemed. Our failures can be turned to places of blessing. It's no coincidence that Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's to redeem the three denials that Peter had already made. And so Peter's failures in this act of love and grace from Jesus are redeemed. So this Bobby Wallace, doing almost 7 decades for armed robbery, wrapped up in this condemnation and this guilt, until he gets caught up in the Jesus story. But it happened for Bobby a little bit differently than it happened for Peter, it happened for us. In the summer of 2012, Bobby got to be involved in a play, The Life of Jesus Christ, and Bobby had this unique opportunity to play the role of Jesus. And so in this strange kind of way, Bobby's failures were redeemed. He was still in jail. He was still facing the consequences. But in this moment of being involved in the Jesus story, his failures are redeemed. And this is what happens for us. Our mistakes aren't necessarily wiped away, but our mistakes can be redeemed. The resurrection didn't avoid death. The resurrection came through death. And God doesn't take away our mistakes, but God can redeem our mistakes. And so we are no longer defined by our past. We are no longer defined by what we've done, but we are defined in the resurrection of Jesus by what God has done for us. And that means redemption. So the second movement we see is a movement for Peter from a cheap discipleship to a costly discipleship. Peter had initially been invited into a life of following Jesus, of learning to live as Jesus lived. But as we pick up the story, it's like Peter had forgotten all about that. It's like Peter had gone back to the life he knew before. And so when Jesus comes to him in the resurrection, he comes offering him a chance at a different kind of discipleship, a different kind of life than the life he had known before. Peter was going back to what he had always known. And Jesus comes inviting him into something deeper, a costly kind of discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has famously written that this cheap grace is a grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. And through the encounter that Peter has with the resurrected Jesus, Peter and we along with him are invited to live a costly life, empowered to make much of Jesus in our life, and also to glorify Jesus in our death. So the third transformation we see, the transformation from an aimless Peter to a Peter who has been commissioned. It seems to me like Peter had lost his direction. And it makes sense given everything that had happened. He had lost his Lord. He had lost his best friend, and not only had he lost him, seen him crucified on a cross, but he had in fact denied him 3 times. And then there were these strange experiences he had with an empty tomb and a strange experience in a locked room. But Peter doesn't really know what to do with these things. So he loses his direction in his life. I don't know if you've had this experience or not, where you felt aimless, where you felt purposeless, like you just don't know what to do. We all have this innate drive to live a life of meaning, but it always seems like it's just out of our reach. Like we just can't get there, that life of meaning and purpose is just a little bit mysterious for us. But that's when Jesus comes to Peter, and that's when Jesus comes to us with a mission and with a calling. And maybe this morning you're a lot like Peter. Maybe you have been coming to church for a while. Maybe you have been hearing these stories. Maybe you have been hearing about this commission we have, this mission and purpose of our lives, but you just don't know what to do with it. Maybe you've even been baptized. Maybe you've even been given the Spirit, but you just don't know what to do. And so you come here every week, maybe even a couple times a week. And then you leave here with the same sense of aimlessness and purposelessness as you came in with. And if that's where you are this morning, then consider this moment your commissioning. Consider this moment your calling. That we are sent from this place to walk in the resurrection of Jesus. That if the resurrection is true, if God is truly bringing new creation to bear on a broken world, if God is really restoring all things, if God is really reconciling all things to Himself, that means we have work to do. That we are wrapped up in a story that is so much bigger than each one of us individually. In 1 Corinthians 15, a complicated passage in Scripture, one of the most complicated, Paul is writing about the resurrection. And it's really a simple argument he's making in the midst of its complexity. He says that if the resurrection of Jesus is true, then what God has done for Jesus, God will one day do for us. And if what God would do for Jesus, He does for us, that means we have work to do. He concludes this chapter all about our future hope, all about the resurrection, by saying that, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We might think that after this long chapter about the resurrection, about our future hope, about what God is going to do for us, that Paul might just write, okay, we can sit back and relax, we can wait for heaven, we can chill out a little bit, we can kick our feet up and relax waiting for heaven. But the argument Paul makes is huge. He says that because of what God has done in Jesus, because of what God is doing, that means we have work to do. We have not been saved so that we can sit around waiting for heaven. We have been saved so that we can enter the world in the power of the resurrection, that we can enter our workplaces, we can enter our homes, we can enter wherever our lives takes us with this power of new creation and new life and new possibility with us. So the final transformation we see from Peter is probably the most important. And that transformation is from a coward who denied Jesus to a man who was a fearless witness for him. In Acts chapter 4, we read about the story of Peter and John bringing healing to a man. And then because of this, they are brought before the council. And they are commanded to no longer preach in the name of Jesus, to no longer proclaim the resurrection of Jesus. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today because of a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." And they commanded him again, "Don't say that stuff ever again." And Peter replies, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than listen to God, you must judge. But we can't help but speak of what we have seen or heard." Peter, a man who had cowered in fear, is now standing boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus in front of these powerful men. A man went from being a scaredy cat to being a ferocious man of God. So much of our life is spent in fear. We fear tomorrow. We fear what people think about us. We fear not being able to provide for our family. We fear getting sick. We fear standing up for Jesus. We fear living the kind of countercultural life that Jesus has called us to. But we have nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing for us to fear because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we have been promised an eternal hope. Paul says, "For the sufferings of this present world are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us." That doesn't mean we just say things will get better when we die, but we have assurance knowing that we have a future hope. But it also means that the powers of evil have been defeated, that Jesus has won the decisive battle. The powers of darkness and wickedness in the world and within our hearts have been defeated. And the resurrection means that God is renewing all things. And if those things are true, then what can we lose? If those things are true, what can we be afraid of? If we have a future hope, if we have confidence that God has defeated evil, what do we have to be afraid of? See, the resurrection reminds us that we have nothing to fear. There's a story that maybe you've heard on the news about a little boy who was kidnapped. This little boy was so confident in God, so trusting in God's power, and so trusting in the resurrection of Jesus, that even in the midst of his captivity, kidnapped by these guys, that like Paul and Silas before him, he worshiped. He sang gospel songs in the midst of this terrifying situation until eventually these people just let him go. See, when we stand in the power of the resurrection, when we allow it to transform us, we don't have to be who we've always been. When we stand in the power of the resurrection, we don't have to give in to our mistakes. We don't have to be enslaved to our past. We don't have to give in to a worthless life. We don't have to be enslaved to a fear. We don't have to be, we don't have to live an aimless life anymore because we have nothing to be afraid of. The resurrection sets us free from our past. The resurrection sets us free from our shame and our worthless living and our aimless life. And the resurrection can set us free from our fears. And so we stand in the resurrection. We stand in that power. And this is where we need to land this morning. May we live into this calling. May we suffer well. May we love well. May we bleed well. May we follow boldly the resurrected Jesus who goes before us and who transforms our lives. We're going to sing a song called Restore My Soul. And if this morning you stand in need of restoration, whether to be baptized or whether to come for prayer or whether to come because you're struggling with something this morning, we want to help you. And so if you need to respond, would you come as we stand and as we